You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Chapters 24 through 26 of the book of Jeremiah is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching today.
God was using the Babylonians as his instrument of judgment, not only against Judah, but against all the nations. But then he'll judge Babylon. As a side note, this name Shishak is a cipher. It's an example of a secret Hebrew code known as Atbash. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. Atbash was a substitution code where you subbed the first letter for the last letter, the second letter for the 21st letter, the third letter for the 20th letter, etc., etc. You see, Jeremiah spoke freely about the Babylonians when he was addressing his fellow Jews, but these judgments were intended for the nations. Thus, they could fall into the wrong hands, and so here he speaks of Babylon in code. Verse 27, "Therefore you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, drink, be drunk, and vomit, fall and rise no more, because of the sword which I will send among you. And it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup from your hand to drink, then you shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, you shall surely drink." They'll drink of God's judgment. They'll fall down drunk with judgment. They'll be overcome. "For behold, I will begin to bring calamity on the city, which is called by my name. And should you be utterly punished, you shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword on all the inhabitants of the earth, says the Lord of hosts." If God is willing to judge his own city and people, Jerusalem, will he not judge other nations as well? Indeed he will. "Therefore, prophesy against them all these words and say to them, the Lord will roar from on high and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold." Jeremiah pictures God's judgment as a lion let loose in a sheepfold. The Babylonian armies will be bloody. They'll be ugly. They'll be ruthless. "He will give a shout as those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth." In the Bible, the stomping of the grapes is a picture of God's judgment against the nations. It's juicy, or again, bloody. It's violent. He says, "A noise will come to the ends of the earth, for the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He will plead his case with all flesh. He will give those who are wicked to the sword, says the Lord." And notice the scope of this prophecy. On several times now, he's already talked about the inhabitants of the whole earth. He has expanded the scope, not just to the nations around Judah, but to the ends of the earth, he says. Jeremiah also says God will tread on the inhabitants of the earth. God's case is said to be against all flesh. Here's my point. I believe that Jeremiah is seeing beyond just his local and current situation. Not just the Babylonian invasion that's about to occur, but he's looking to the end times. A final judgment. A judgment that will encompass all the earth. The judgment that Jesus will bring when he returns to this earth to settle the score with all nations and all people. There's a day coming when Jesus will return. He'll bring judgment to this earth. Here, what Jeremiah sees is what New Testament eyes would call the Great Tribulation. In fact, John in Revelation 19, verse 15, uses this very same language. He speaks of Jesus. "He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Jesus will tread the winepress. He'll bring the stomping and the violence. Recall in Revelation 5, Jesus is seen as what? As the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Lion who comes and roars and brings judgment against the sheepfold. In Revelation, Jesus is the one person worthy to open the seals and take possession of this universe. When the lion roars is when Jesus returns to earth the second time. It was Thomas Jefferson who said, "Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just." And that should be the case with all the nations of the earth. They all should be trembling today. If they believe that truth, they would be fearing the Lord's appearing because he's coming soon. Verse 32. "And thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, disaster will go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the farthest parts of the earth. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. They shall become refuse on the ground." And again, this kind of devastation is unparalleled in history. These verses only make sense when read in light of Revelation and the massive destruction that is coming upon this planet just before Jesus returns. You read Revelation, you realize that by the end of the 7 years of tribulation, the Bible tells us that over half the earth's population will be dead, slain. So many slain, so many slaughtered, that they can't all be buried, that many will just be left on the ground, you know, to return to the dust. He says, "Wail, shepherds, and cry. Roll about in the ashes, you leaders of the flock. For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions are fulfilled. You shall fall like a precious vessel, and the shepherds will have no way to flee, nor the leaders of the flock to escape." Earlier, Jeremiah had spoken of the political leaders as the people's shepherds. Here, judgment is coming upon those leaders. "A voice of the cry of the shepherds and a wailing of the leaders to the flock will be heard. For the Lord has plundered their pasture and the peaceful dwellings are cut down because of the fierce anger of the Lord. He has left his lair like the lion. For their land is desolate because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger." Jesus came the first time as a lamb. He was gentle. He was loving. He was merciful and kind. He handled us with kid gloves, did he not? He even died as a sacrifice for our sins. But he will come a second time as the lion. His claws and jaws will be ready to pounce. His roar will be one of fierce anger and judgment. Chapter 26 is dated for us. "In the beginning of the year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak to them, do not diminish a word." God wanted Jeremiah to speak to all the villages of Judah. And since all the males of the Jews were required to come to the temple 3 times a year, well, Jeremiah decided just to kill 2 birds with 1 stone. He'd just go to the temple. Rather than go to all the villages, he'd just go to the temple and he could address them at one of the major feasts. Now, which feast it was, we're not sure. But trust me, Jeremiah's message here had the effect of crashing the party. While the Jews were there in their temple, while they were busy with their feasts and celebrations, hey, while they were playing religion, suddenly Jeremiah's voice thunders over their powerless prayers. It was A.W. Tozer who once wrote, "Most men play at religion as they play at games, religion itself being of all games the one most universally played." Another author writes, "I find no quality so easy to counterfeit as religious devotion." It's true. Love for God is easy to fake. Learn the lingo, memorize a few verses, and you can play the game. Everybody in Jeremiah's day was playing except God. God don't play. He's serious about our devotion. He expects our sincerity. Verse 3. "Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. Here God is still holding out an opportunity for them to repent and to escape this judgment. Now God reminds Jeremiah of both the content and the intent of his word and of the prophet's preaching. Here we have what to say and the why to say. First, notice the content. Go back to the last line of verse 2. Jeremiah was told, do not diminish a word. This is the content of every pastor's preaching, should be. The Hebrew word translated diminish means to shave or to lessen or to hold back. And God is instructing Jeremiah not to soften what he's been given to say. Jeremiah, don't water it down. Don't shave off the tough edges here. Often pastors let the fear of offending end up amending what God told them to say. They add to, or they leave off, or they just soften up the message. They shave off an edge, or they lessen a truth. Hey, the content is very important. We need to tell it as is. We need to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's been said, some people water down the Word of God to the point where if it were a medicine, it wouldn't heal, and if it were a poison, it wouldn't harm. We shouldn't mess with the content. Don't diminish a word, he says. And then we should remember the intent. The intention of Jeremiah's preaching, the intention of my preaching should be for people to repent, to turn from their evil way. A pastor is not in the entertainment business. Sure, I'm wise if I'm entertaining and if I hold people's attention. My first step is to get them to listen. But that's only a means to an end. When they listen, my desire is to convict them with God's truth and to have them repent. It's only if we repent that we can escape God's judgment. When we hear God's word, we need to turn from our sin and follow the Lord. Vance Havner wrote of pastors, he said, it is not the business of the preacher to fill the house. It is his business to fill the pulpit. That is, to fill it with the right content and the right intent. Verse 4. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. Remember, Jeremiah is speaking these words in the temple. And it was in the temple that the Jews had put their trust. See, here's what they were thinking. They were confident that God wouldn't dare allow any harm to come to their holy temple, not the temple. This is God's house. Some scholars called it a temple fetish. It was similar to a superstition. They treated the temple as if it were a good luck charm. Hey, they were trusting in the things of God rather than in God Himself. Have you been guilty of that? You know, the Jews thought that if they just went to the temple, just paid their tithes, just offered a sacrifice, oh, everything would be okay. And isn't that how folks treat God today? If I go to church, if I just pay, give a little offering every now and then, you know, get involved, do a little sacrificial work or something, you know, everything will be fine. That's religion, but that's not a relationship with God. There's no love in that. There's no loyalty to that. People give God a mechanical observance, a token acknowledgement, but God wants more from us. As Samuel said to Saul, to obey is better than sacrifice. To do God's will, to follow Him with your whole heart. Prior to the building of the temple, the ark of God in God's glory, His presence, rested in Shiloh for 300 years. And yet that didn't stop the Philistines from conquering Shiloh and actually stealing the ark. And it's not going to stop the Babylonians from destroying the temple if the Jews don't repent. It's interesting. Ezekiel wrote his prophecy about the same time that the book of Jeremiah was penned. In Ezekiel chapter 10, read it tonight when you go home. It records the removal of God's glory from the temple. You see, the temple was holy, not because there was something special about the structure. The temple was holy because God was there. Once God removed his presence, all that was left was stone and mortar. And in removing his presence in Ezekiel chapter 10, God was preparing for the temple's demolition, which took place when Nebuchadnezzar came and destroyed Jerusalem. Verse 7. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You shall surely die." Now remember, this wasn't the first time that God had sent Jeremiah to speak in the temple. In chapter 7, in the reign of Josiah, earlier, he had delivered a similar message. But remember, Josiah was a godly king whose reign had sort of covered Jeremiah, or protected Jeremiah. That's why the priests at the time in chapter 7, those that opposed the prophet, they wanted him silenced, but they plotted his assassination secretly. Their opposition was undercover. But hey, those days are now gone. A wicked king, Jehoiakim, is now on the throne. There's nothing to hold back Jeremiah's enemies. They show no restraint. When he preaches this message, they run and they seize him. They make public death threats. They scream at him, "You shall surely die." They say, "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, 'This house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant'? No, how dare you talk about our temple that way?" And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. Notice, all the people, everyone was against him. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. See, all this had been instigated by the priests, but now they're joined by the political crowd. The princes and all have come down to see what's happening. This is not a separation of church and state. This is the joining of church and state against the prophet Jeremiah. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, "This man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city as you have heard with your ears." It was Blaise Pascal who once said, "Men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from religious conviction." And here the leaders of Jerusalem are the classic example. Verse 12. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you have heard." He had not diminished a word, had he? "Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. As for me, here I am in your hand. Do with me as seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing." What a courageous man. He's been seized by an angry mob of clergy and politicians. His life is being threatened. He has but one chance to make his defense, and he refuses to blink. He doesn't back down one step, not the slightest. Even with his life on the line, he is committed to the truth that God has given him. Verse 16. So the princes and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." It's interesting, the politicians come to their senses before the religious leaders. The priests want to kill him, but the politicians realize they have no grounds. And isn't this what happened at the trial of Jesus? It's interesting. It was Pilate and Herod that wanted to release Jesus. The politicians agreed to his crucifixion only because the priest insisted. This is just one of the similarities between Jesus and Jeremiah. Remember, they both were never married. Neither did they have kids. They both were considered men of sorrow. This is why when Jesus asked his disciples there in Caesarea Philippi in Matthew 16, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" The disciples responded, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah." It's interesting. Jesus was identified with Jeremiah. Jesus and Jeremiah, they had a lot in common. Well, verse 17. "Then certain of the elders of the land rose up and spoke to all the assembly of the people, saying, 'Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like the bare hills of the forest.'" Now here's what happens. The city elders, they start quoting scripture. Over 100 years earlier, during the reign of the revered King Hezekiah, another prophet, the prophet Micah, you have his book in the Old Testament as well. In Micah 3 verse 12, he gave the same warning as did Jeremiah, that Jerusalem will be plowed under and become ruins, that even the Temple Mount would become a bare hill. And after quoting Micah, this elder draws a conclusion. He says, "Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them? But we are doing great evil against ourselves." Then he came to his senses. Some skilled lawyer had combed the annals of their history and had come up with a precedent. They should be glad that their forefathers didn't kill Micah. He spoke a similar message. The people took heed to it and they repented and the nation was saved. He says, "Now there was also a man," he come up with another case, "who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah, the son of Shemaiah of Kiriath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land according to all the words of Jeremiah. And when Jehoiakim the king with all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. But when Uriah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went to Egypt. Then Jehoiakim the king sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor and other men who went with him to Egypt. And they brought Uriah from Egypt and brought him to Jehoiakim the king, who killed him with the sword and cast his dead body into the graves of the common people." This brings up another case of which we know nothing about except this mention. Apparently, Jeremiah was not the only faithful prophet at the time. Uriah also spoke the word of God, a message similar to Jeremiah. It makes you wonder, though, that if Uriah hadn't become afraid and fled, perhaps God would have delivered him just as he did Jeremiah. And then he concludes, "Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death." Evidently, they listened to the arguments that came from this man, Ahikam, son of Shaphan, Esquire. He was a lawyer, apparently. He was serving as Jeremiah's legal counsel. You know, I've heard it said, not all lawyers are liars. It's just the 98% that give the rest of them a bad name. But this Ahikam was one of the few good lawyers. And we should praise the Lord tonight for the Christian attorneys that are out there that are willing to defend God's people in the cause of Christ. May God raise up more Ahikams.
Jeremiah was chosen by God to speak to the people of Israel, a challenging role for sure. Jeremiah desperately wanted his nation to heed the warnings of judgment that were soon to arrive, but they refused. They chose instead to walk away from God's better way of living for temporary pleasures. Are you being tempted to step away from God's plan for your life? God is patient and merciful. One day, there will be judgment. Now is the best time to come back to your Creator and begin living again for Him. Don't wait. God has something for you right now, right here. We want to be praying for you here at Sandy Adams Radio as you do step back into God's will for your life. Please feel free to call us at 770-736-2828 and share your prayer requests with us. That number again is 770-736-2828. If you'd like to listen to more of Pastor Sandy's messages from the book of Jeremiah, you'll be able to find them online at sandyadams.org. You'll find some great resources there as well, from additional book studies to helpful articles, as well as be able to learn more about this program and Pastor Sandy. That website one more time is sandyadams.org. That's all we have time for today. Join us next time to continue studying through Jeremiah right here on Sandy Adams Radio.